Just wanted to see if it had Ben Harrell's name in it. Some things you never get over, Ben. That's why it's always nice to be among your friends, because your enemies are really tough on you. I mentioned that I wanted to talk about spiritual occupations, and I was working in Colossians 3, but I'm just deviating just a little tonight. I mentioned I might do that, just deviate a little bit, because this is the 4th of July. And at Skyland Conference on 2 or 3 years, I've talked about God's blessing in the country. I'm not doing that tonight. Just making a little deviation, but still staying with spiritual occupations. I shared the conference ministry 1 year with Stan Ford. That was a great year. I always enjoyed him. He had a way to get people to do things that nobody else quite has. Not even Dick is up to that style. I can see him leading the back room and leading all the people in the back rows down to the front row, telling them that's where he wanted to see them tomorrow. But he said to me, he said, "You know, it's a good English brother. I won't work with his accent." He said, "What can I say here on the 4th of July?" He said, "Tell them the fate of a bunch of rebels that revolt against the king." Then I said, if the king hadn't been German, it wouldn't have been so bad. I always spoke very softly to a man that big. You need to be moderate in all of your approaches. But I want to look, first of all, in Philippians 3 and a couple of other passages, and talk with you about the spiritual occupation of being occupied with our citizenship. Occupied with our citizenship. I spoke yesterday about being occupied with the Lord, and I'll come back to Colossians 3 full time tomorrow. Tonight I'm really touching scriptures around it, but because it's something that's close to my heart in many areas, that's what I'll work with tonight. And the concept is being occupied with our citizenship. And I will read in Philippians 3 at verse 17 to the end of the chapter, and then I'll go over to Hebrews 11 and to a couple of other passages in passing that way. But in Philippians 3, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. But our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself." And then a few verses in Hebrews 11. I think I can read these without stepping in layman's way anyway in his interesting discussions in Hebrews. I'll read them as a background text in verses 13 through 16. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." Now, there are beautiful truths in those things, and the concept of citizenship should not be lost on us. That's the rendering of the word conversation in Philippians 3. And the better meaning of it comes out, citizenship. There are three words at least in the New Testament that are rendered conversation. Some of them mean the way you do things. Some of them mean your lifestyle. Some refer to your citizenship. Our language has over 500,000 words in it, but it isn't always possible to just get the right word at the right time for whatever you happen to want to say. So I thought that that's what I'd like to work with tonight, to be occupied with our citizenship. And a citizen is one who is a free member of a civil society. I won't repeat that again. I just read it out of the dictionary a little while ago. A free member of a civil society. The dictionary definition goes on and on and on and on and on. I always say we always know what citizens are. They're the people who complain when they pay taxes but yell for more service for everything they want to do. We can understand what the citizens are. I'm not talking right now about citizenship of a particular country, but citizenship in general. And that's a really big thing. When I was in the Bahamas a few weeks ago, I heard Brother Horlock from Wales talk on this text. Had a very, very, very full and thorough discussion of citizenship, which was a great blessing to me. I won't repeat his message, but I'll tell you that we have a citizenship that we ought to be occupied with, and I want to emphasize that this evening for these few minutes with you all. The circumstances are such that if you go to my office, you'll find under the glass of my desk, I still have an office at the seminary. They retired me emeritus. That's a fancy Latin word which means we're glad he's gone and we're thanking him for going. That's what it means. But under that, one of the privileges of that is that I'm allowed to keep a little office there as long as they have room. In fact, I'm still in the same big old empty room I've been in for years. I had it filled with stuff, but I've gotten two or three things out of it in this time. But on the glass of my desk, a number of documents are underneath it, along with a couple of coffee and tea stains and things like that. And stuff you spill on the desk runs under the glass. Well, whatever the case is, there is the citizenship of my mother's grandfather. His papers, when they warned the Queen of England, Scotland, and Wales not to mess with him anymore because he had become an American citizen. It goes back into the 1890s. His name is written in beautiful form on it. He had been in this country for some time, of course, mining coal in Pennsylvania and doing those things. But his name is written in beautiful form on it. And on the back of it, the back is blank, but on the back of it is written the amount of money he was paid to vote for William McKinley the next year in the first election in which he could illegally vote. It was $5. Now, $5 back in the 1890s was a good bit more than it is in the 1990s. But I said, that's citizenship for you. You become a citizen, and the next year you can be paid to vote. That's how it goes. And I suppose that the great-great-great-grandfather, whatever he was to me a long time ago, I suppose in the poverty of the mine towns, you'd do almost anything for $5. And he probably said when they paid it to him, if I'd known this is what they'd done, I'd have had these papers years ago. That's probably what he said. But that citizenship paper, I occasionally read it, just occasionally. I don't do it often. I've got a lot of work to do. I've moved the stuff aside, and it's a brilliant, a masterful document. It tells about all the great things he's willing to do for the country and all of that sort of thing. And finally, it warns the Queen of England, Victoria in that time, warns her to keep her hands off this man because he now belongs to the United States. My guess is the Queen of England would have said, good. That's my guess. They wouldn't have cried over him at all, I don't suppose. They might have even deported him if they'd had a chance. You don't really know how those things go. But I look at it in a certain kind of historic thrill, indicating what citizenship was when someone obtained it that way. See, I was born here. I was, like Paul said, born free. I was born here. But citizenship is a very big thing. And the people who are citizens are responsible, in a practical sense, for the promotion, the enrichment, the general welfare of the civil thing to which they belong. So this evening I'm talking with you pretty quickly on the concept of being occupied with our citizenship. First of all, our heavenly citizenship. Our heavenly citizenship. Paul says in Philippians 3, he said, there are some people who don't care a thing for the word of God. They walk around and do the dumbest things. They act like dogs. Stay away from them, he says. Stay away from them. Follow the example that I've set before you in holiness and truth and righteousness and all of those things. Follow that, he says. That's what really counts. Mark those who walk contrary and don't walk like that. Follow us. And then remember that our citizenship is in heaven. It's in heaven. And that's where we look for the Savior to come from, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes, he'll change our vile bodies so that they'll be like his glorious body, according to the work that he's able to do in us by the will of God. Be occupied with your heavenly citizenship. We are born into it through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The work that Dr. Strauss described this morning with the Son of God and the sacrifice is the means whereby we become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are born into it through the new birth. It's a free entrance. We don't pay. No great charges are laid on us. And we don't have to sign our life in blood. And nobody has to warn the Queen of any place that we've left there and gone to glory. But the fact of the matter is that our citizenship is in heaven. And we ought to remember that. And we ought to be occupied with it. Now, once in a while you'll hear them speak of somebody. They'll say that he's so heavenly minded he's no earthly good. I don't use that expression myself. Because my experience has been there are more people that are earthly minded, and you just wonder. We didn't make the judgments on that, but you just wonder. I don't like to talk that way myself. I'm not worried about many of us thinking so much about glory that we'll forget where we are on earth. Some of us daydream a lot. We're not thinking about heaven at all. We're just daydreaming and aren't much earthly use or practical things. You see them in the meeting all the time. You have to be careful about making judgments like that. I've always said that if you have somebody that sleeps all the time in the meeting, it may indicate sleep deficiency. They may need it, so be glad they can get it where the scripture's being taught. And I had this godly friend near Philadelphia. Fine. Take that. Fine Christian man, but he suffered with narcolepsy. Narcolepsy is an illness that you fall asleep the moment you're not active. He had an active job and an active profession, and his wife said he would fall asleep between bites at the table. But he would actually, in the song service, he played a musical instrument. As soon as the song service was over and you got ready for the preaching, he would be asleep in 1 minute. He would just collapse. Visiting preachers often thought ill of him because he sometimes snored, too. Mild snoring. But the truth of the matter was he could no more help himself than you can just automatically stop breathing. So when you look around and you see people are looking out the window and you can see that the baseball game is in their eyes or the soccer score or something like that, don't assume that that's all they really think about. We don't have that power of knowledge. But sometimes people think about heaven only in a very abstract way. The concept of citizenship being in heaven is that we look to promote that truth. We look to promote it. We look to enrich it. We look to protect it. We look to develop it. The concept that we're citizens of heaven is not a sort of a limp or a limpid thing, but it's a living reality. We ought to be occupied with it. To be occupied with it means that we have our attention on the Lord Jesus. Both Dr. Strauss and I have been there in different discussions. We have our attention on the Lord Jesus. And a vigorous expectation of what the Lord Jesus will do for us in perfecting us after his will to be like him and to honor him for all eternity. Be occupied with your citizenship, the citizenship in heaven. See, the passage in Hebrews 11 shows us how they sought for a country, not a physical country, but a country where God would bless them and where God would rule. They said, you know, if they'd just been citizens of earth, they could have gone back to their own place. But actually, they're going to a future place, a city that is built and maintained for them by God. Some of the earlier brethren used to use that as exegesis for not being a farmer, incidentally, that God prepared cities. But we made a lot of other mistakes in our exegesis on the way. We're not talking so much where you live here. But they're looking for that which God will do in time to come. And they're interested in it. Now, as citizens, they promote it. They live demonstrating the good of it. They honor the rules of it. And they seek to see it developed in the minds of others, too. Americans who travel abroad often get rightfully blamed for being boastful. I've heard more crude jokes about that, and since I don't tell crude jokes, I'll spare you. But I've just heard, but they are. I haven't traveled a lot. I was just in England once for 10 or 11 days. I was a couple of other places, but I was in England for 10 or 11 days. Spent every day it was open in the British Museum. People said, did you see this and that? Well, if it wasn't in the museum, I didn't see it. I spent my time studying in the museum. I just had a great time. In the evening, I would walk around a little bit. London is a massive place. But occasionally, I ran into other Americans. And to tell you the truth, United States people, to tell you that Canadians and Mexicans are Americans too, but these are United States people, I often was embarrassed by their attitudes. Everything was better back home. Even the curry was better. Everything was better back home. The truth of the matter is that there are a lot of things in London that I thought were better than they were in Philadelphia. I won't mention them tonight, but there were things I thought. But I wasn't bothered by these people because they boasted of things without meaning or without heart or without feeling. So we don't walk out into the community and say, I'm going to heaven. Yeah, you're not. We don't work like that. But we point out to people the joys of forgiveness and the beauties of eternal life and the blessings of knowing God through faith in his dear Son and the reality that all eternity is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. Now be occupied with your citizenship, the citizenship of heaven, and let your life reflect the truths of people who are traveling to another country. In Hebrews, when it says they were strangers and pilgrims, that's what they were. They were strangers and pilgrims to the culture in which they lived. You'll see that in 1 Peter also, 1 Peter 2. Strangers and pilgrims to the culture in which they lived, but they knew where they lived. And you can go back and see Abraham buying the field, the cave of Machpelah, to bury his dead. And the owner of that field in Genesis says to Abraham, I'll just give it to you. Abraham knows Hittite law. And Abraham says, you can't give things like that. The next generation might take it back. But if I buy it and it's sealed, it'll be mine and my heirs forever. If you got really picky, you'd say, didn't he know that someday there'd be a great resurrection and the bodies of the just will be resurrected no matter where they are? What difference does it matter where they're buried or who owns the cemetery? No, sir, Abraham said, I want this land for my people as a burial place. Here's the money for it. Sign it, seal it, and give it to me. It'll be my land. And you know, a number of generations were buried in the cave of Machpelah. Well, be occupied with your citizenship. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, you're a citizen of heaven. That's primary. It's fundamental to everything else. And if you've never personally trusted the Lord Jesus, why don't you just tonight, in your heart, confess that Jesus died for you, turn from your sins, and believe in the Son of God? I'd be happy to talk with you about it when the service is over. First of all, be occupied with your citizenship, the citizenship of heaven. Secondly, with the citizenship of your land. The citizenship of your land. We don't say a lot about that. And I have some people who go to this passage in 1 Peter 2, and they try to determine from it that we have no citizenship of the land at all. But the fact of the matter is that Paul was proud of his citizenship of the land and used it to the glory of God in many interesting and powerful ways. And in 1 Peter, that concept shows up in a very big sort of a sense. The writer tells us in verse 10, in time past you were not a people, now you're the people of God. You hadn't obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. It hardly needs any comment. You're strangers and pilgrims, but you're living among a great quantity of other people to whom you show the truth of your redemption that they might look to God in a time of need. Citizens of the land, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, of the things they ought to pray for, and to pray in particular for the kings and the rulers, that we might live a godly and peaceable life for the glory of God. Citizens of the land, Romans 13, Paul urges us to be yielded to the rulers and the powers that be because they do so by the thrust of God. There are lots of ramifications in that I can't treat with tonight. Hope you understand that. But I've had friends who thought they weren't citizens here at all. They knew they were citizens of heaven. And they used to say, well, you can only be citizens of one place at a time. But I know lots of people who have legal citizenship in two countries. It's handy when you have to show the police your driver's license. You know, he thinks he's nailed you, and you show him his driver's license, and it's from Brazil, or something like that. You may not be able to get one. Your Portuguese may not be good enough. But there are people who maintain dual citizenship until some great national crisis emerges, and then sometime one country or another pushes them or forces them into something. But the concept is that we are free members of a civil state, and the concept of our citizenship is an important one. I think I need to do a lot more study on the historical studies before I start preaching on them again. History has kind of been my first love, and I've worked a lot in it, but you kind of get, there's a lot to it that we don't always pick up on. But God has greatly blessed this country, as I have said many times, greatly blessed it. And one of the things that has been instrumental in that blessing has been that this country, more than any country in the world, has fulfilled the promise to Abraham of Genesis 12, when God said, those that bless you, I will bless, and those that curse you, I will curse. I fear anti-Judaism as much as any evil force in the world. You notice that I didn't say anti-Semitism, and that's because at least two-thirds of all the Semites in the world are not Jews. At least two-thirds are not Jews. And when people talk about anti-Semitism, they're almost always talking of being anti-Jewish. I fear it as much as anything I can think of, because almost every nation in history that you can look at that has turned its back and been rebelling against God's people has suffered for it, and suffered for it very powerful political and economical consequences. We have a lot of sin in this country today. If you can think about 1,600,000 babies being aborted every year, if you can think about a bunch of other things and not recognize that the national sin is enormous in the United States, enormous, then you just aren't reading your newspaper much lately. But God has blessed us, and God continues to do wonderful things. And we need to work for the things that honor God in a national thrust, I think. I'm not saying to be involved in politics. That's an individual decision that you make for yourself. But to be occupied with our citizenship. to know that in God we trust is on the coins, but it doesn't mean we do it, but to promote a trust in God on the part of that particular thing. And in particular, where we have opportunity to remind our society that the role that God has had in this nation a long time back. We sang the Star Spangled Banner yesterday. I have trouble singing it. It's not that my voice can't carry it, it's that I choke up on it. I choke up when the flag passes by in a procession. I choke up on a lot of things like that. Maybe I've got some choking problem I can't identify well, but I choke up on it. Francis Scott Key was a believer in God. We're not going to say that he won the Fundamentalist Award of the Year. We're going to say that he believed that Jesus died for him. He was not particularly a great poet, at least in my writing. About the only thing that he wrote poetically that we do anything with is the Star Spangled Banner, and a lot of people don't even like the poetry in it. I like those high notes. I like to trumpet it out, the land of the free and the home of the brave. Look around and see a bunch of wimps like myself. But anyhow, I like to sing it and sing it with great enthusiasm. And we need to remind people, whenever we have opportunity, of the great role that God has had in this country. I don't think you can ever say the nation was Christian. Now, some of my historical friends argue about that. But Christianity has been a powerful force in it, generation by generation, a powerful force. And I can only tell you that we need to remember that as we look at the land, as we think of what God might do for it and in it in the days in which we live. So what do we do? Do we suddenly become politicians? No. No, not necessarily. Wouldn't be a bad idea if some of you who are honest enough could do it, would do it. It wouldn't be a bad idea at all. We're thankful in the district where I live to have an honest believer representing us in the State House in Harrisburg. No criticisms are found in his financial account or in his check writing account. He's an honest believer. He's outspoken for the Lord and outspoken in his political conviction, too. So we're glad to have someone like that representing honesty in office. But as far as citizens on the whole, we work for the welfare, we work for the promotion of the nation, we work for the particular enrichment of the lives of one another. And so we're not terribly happy with paying a lot of taxes. I don't know how you can escape them, but we pay them, and rather than grumping about it forever, we thank God that we've got the money to cash it in. We thank the Lord for his benefit to us. We saw a very large car. I can't remember these stories always exactly, but we were talking to a brother in another country who had bought a car, a very large car, with a considerable price tag on it, and he was telling us in groaning terms about the amount of taxes he had to pay. And I can't remember if my wife said it or I said it. One of us said it. We just said to him softly, "But you've got the car." You've got the car. So you had to pay a ton of taxes, but you've got the car. Do you get the significance of that? Well, if not, see Dick Andrews later. He can, or Troy Boone, one of these fellows. Don't bother me with it. No, I'm always glad to discuss things that come up in ministry of that sort. But the emphasis I'm making is that most of us, any place else in the rest of the world, would be wealthy citizens. There are some exceptions. But I can still feel the anguish in my heart in Brazil when my sister-in-law and brother-in-law pointed out to us a bunch of these cardboard boxes where people were living under a bridge. I mean, not one or two, but a bunch of them. And I said to my brother-in-law, I said, "Well, what do they do when it rains?" Well, he's kind of a gruff guy. He said, "When it rains, they don't do anything." He said, "After it rains, they go and look for new boxes." And I tell you, it just made my heart kind of bleed a little bit. Because I don't live in a big estate, and neither do most of you, but none of us are going out to make a home in a big refrigerator box for the night and hope we can find a washer box for the kids. None of us are doing that. I'm not saying it never happens, but it's not the common, ordinary, everyday thing. Now, to thank God for the blessings he's given us and pray that those blessings will be tactfully used for his glory. I can't help but think of all the missionaries that have gone to the United States funded by money of godly people who have had it to give for that. Now, there could be more and should be more, but there has been a pretty nice amount over the years. Those godly people had it because they lived in a country that enabled them to make it and allowed them to give it and even gave them a tax exemption for doing it. So far. So what I'm saying tonight is, be occupied with your citizenship. First, the citizenship of heaven. Know that you're saved. and delight in that and promote the truths of the gospel and promote the truths of forgiveness and eternal life as much as you can. Don't just go around saying heaven is a wonderful place, but it's not bad to say it once in a while. But go around with the concept that you belong to God and that's your primary allegiance and primary thrust in life. And secondly, be occupied with the citizenship of your land. Now, when I say secondly, that's in the order of my discussion. The thing I'm about to mention in the third place, you might want to elevate it. But preachers have to arrange stuff in the way they want to present it. That's what we all do, and we don't like to be criticized for it later. I'm smiling. You can see it, I hope. It's kind of tough. This microphone is in my way. Well, the third aspect is that we are citizens of the body. I like the passage in 1 Corinthians 12. Citizens of the Lord Jesus Christ, citizens of the body. It's a little different than citizens of heaven because this has the practical ring of where you fellowship and worship and where you hang your spiritual hat today. And there are many passages in the New Testament that touch on it. And 1 Corinthians 12 is one of the best known and one that I enjoy very much along those lines. And I pick up the reading of verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were smelling, then where were the hearing? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And I always tie that together with verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And verse 27, now you're the body of Christ, and members in particular. That, I think, is the spiritual body. The Lord Jesus' people. He's head, foundation, and center of it. Powerful, powerful thing. But I always break that down from the body at large to the individual assemblies and the local representations of that body, company by company. We are citizens of, I'll just use the word in a non-theological sense, the church. The church. Now, I don't want any brother to run up to me afterwards and say, we are the church. We don't go to it. I've heard that a lot of times in my life. And if you're going to split hairs, at least go and preach in some assembly. Do it there. But the concept that I'm speaking now is that we are citizens of the body, citizens of the company, citizens of the church, citizens of the assembly. We are civic members with the privileges and rights of that company and with the responsibilities of maintaining its welfare and working for its growth and all of the things that go with citizenship. But to a lot of us, the fellowships to which we belong are almost ancillary. Now, that's not so true at a conference like Skylands. See, I'm drifting back into the general congregation. Here at a conference like Skylands, we have a lot of people who love the Lord and love the fellowship, thank God for it and pray for it. I'd say, praise the Lord. But it becomes awfully easy in the course of life to lose sight of the importance of the fellowship, particularly if you have it all the time. Particularly if you have it all the time. I first broke bread in an assembly down in Augusta, Georgia when I was in the Army. I won't say that I have just, sat around all week, every week since, waiting for the next remembrance service. I won't say that. I will say that I learned a lot and appreciated a lot and came to enjoy the reality of the Lord's presence a lot more. But I'll tell you, as Layman has mentioned a couple of times in his discussions, we live in a day and age when people think of themselves as being much more important than the company, and we see a lot of things drifting and a lot of things slipping in companies from place to place. Those things only happen because the individual believers forget their citizenship in the body. In the body. You can have termites come up and chew the wood in the assembly hall. Termites will not make it less evangelistic. In fact, if they work fast enough, they might make it more evangelistic. You never can tell what a good termite will do. Might be a lot of sinners look up to heaven if they saw a beam falling at their heads. It's hard to tell. But when we forget our citizenship, that we're members of that body, we're not all eyes, not all feet, not all ears, but when we forget our citizenship, then that body is in difficulty. Now, the Lord said, I'll build a church. The gates of hell won't stand against it. We're not worried about the eternal purposes of Christ. But what we worry about, if we're going to worry, that's kind of a tough word, are the representative companies scattered around the country. They're represented under many different names, incidentally. But just for the sake of where we are, the representative assemblies scattered around the country. And what we often find is that the number of people who attend prayer meeting is considerably less than the number of people who attend the breaking of bread. And the number of people who attend the breaking of bread is considerably less than the number of people who attend the Bible hour. And the number of people who attend the Bible hour is considerably less than the number of people who attend the Kettle Providence Dinner, otherwise known as potluck, which is offered from time to time. We find a lot like that. And I'm not trying to sound critical or smug or smart, either one, but there's a tragedy in that. I fully understand that not everybody can go to everything that's done. Not everybody ought to. Sisters' meetings, none of us guys should be around. But can only have so many adults with the youth meeting, or it kills the youth meeting. Believe me, it does. You know, they want to play volleyball, and the old-timers want to sit there and play mumbly-peg, or, oh, nobody plays that anymore. Tiddlywinks, you know, something that you don't have to bend over so far to do. So I'm not saying that everybody has to attend everything. What I am saying is that all of us should be attentive to the body as a whole, and particularly in our fellowship. And we ought to give up our promotion by our attendance and our fellowship and our encouragement, sometimes inviting others, sometimes thanking the people who work in it for what they do. But we ought to be showing a good citizenship aspect towards the body of which we are members. Not maybe members in letter, maybe you don't do that sort of thing, but members because we have a common birth and a common fellowship, and we're welcomed into a life of enjoyment and thanksgiving together. Membership of the body. I was converted when I was a senior in high school. Who cares when it was? But that's when the gospel entered our home. My mother and I trusted the Lord the same night. My mother was a woman of iron determination who knew immediately that after years of not knowing anything about God or the Bible, you had to take every opportunity to learn all you could. And from that, it was a Friday night that she was saved. I think I can tell you that she didn't miss a prayer meeting till the rest of her life, or an evening service, or just about anything else. She knew that she had to learn and grow of God, and we didn't live close to the church. Well, we didn't live. You know how old-timers exaggerate. But we walked just about 3 miles, a little under 3 miles, just a little under 3 miles. And the weather never got so bad that my mother wouldn't make it, or that she wouldn't say to her son, "You better go too." I'm not saying I might have had all that conviction, but Mother helped me get it, see? It burns into you after a while, and if it comes on Sunday night and for some reason or other we don't have a service in our fellowship, once in a while we gang them up and have 10 during the day, I kind of feel wicked and guilty. Unless there happens to be a particularly good football game on that night, I feel wicked and guilty. It kind of builds itself into you. But I can remember the night when it was pouring rain like it did here this afternoon, and a man said to my mother, he said, "Sister Taylor," he said, "I'll drive you and Tom home." And my mother said to him, "Not unless you're going to do it every Wednesday." My mother was not going to be spoiled into thinking she couldn't go to the meeting unless somebody was going to drive her home. So since he wasn't going to do it every Wednesday, we sloshed home that night. Under my breath, I said to myself, "This is stupid." I did not say it out loud, and for that reason, I still have both ears. But I said it under my breath. I thought it just the same. And the emphasis that she drove in me was a powerful emphasis. Now, we don't want to become new legalizers, but the emphasis was that the fellowship needs us. It needs every one of us. In Ephesians 4, it needs us with every member contributing strength. And in this day and age, with all the things that challenge us for time, what we need to do is to be spiritually occupied with our citizenship. With our citizenship in heaven. With our citizenship on earth. With our citizenship in the body. Now, there came that moment in the life of the Apostle Paul when they were going to give him a terrific beating. And he looked at the man and he said, "Is it right for you to beat a Roman who's uncondemned?" You know what that is? That's an appeal to earthly citizenship. And the fellow says, "A Roman?" "Tell the captain," he said, "quick." And the captain brought him in shaking. And the captain said, "Well, I paid a big price." Paul says, "I was free born. That's what I am. I was free born." And if we carry that to the heavenly citizenship and the kingdom citizenship, to our church fellowship and those things, we will be much the better if we rejoice in the way in which God has brought us into his family through the new birth. Into Lamb by birth, into home by birth, wherever you happen to come by, and into the fellowship of his people by birth. If we'll see the citizenship God has given us and be occupied with it, it will give us a new hope in the joy of heaven. It will give us greater usefulness in the land where we live, and it will let us be a super blessing to the brethren that we meet with and sisters week by week. Well, it's awfully nice to be with you today. I even enjoyed the rain. I enjoyed hearing the choir, although I wasn't singing with them tonight. And you appreciate the many moments of personal fellowship with people throughout the day. Isn't that great about the conference? But I want to tell you something. We're here for a few days that our lives would be enriched and that we would be spiritually occupied with the things that honor God. So first of all, stay occupied with the Lord Jesus. And secondly, stay occupied with your citizenship. And tomorrow I'll return to Colossians 3 with both feet and talk about the concept of being occupied with a life that pleases God. But right now, let's pray. We thank you, gracious Father, for your many blessings to us. How we thank you for the Lord Jesus, the truths that were called to our attention about him this morning, and the perfection of all of his work and all of his ways, and how we've been blessed by it. We thank you for him. We pray, Father, that in appreciation for his love, our occupation with a heavenly citizenship might grow, and our willingness to discharge our duties in every other area might grow as well. Thank you, then, for your blessing to us today. Help us to be a people who rejoice in your mercies and express that by praising your name in the lives we live with.